You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
Matthew 4 verse 4. When I'm focused on something, my wife can tell you this, like during the day I'm in my office at home and I'm focused. And so sometimes I can be so focused I can forget to eat. I can just get up, pray. I've got things on my mind, ideas. I go into my office, I'm starting to do things. I'm thinking of this, I'm thinking of that. I'm texting people. Oh, where was so-and-so? So-and-so was not in church. Let me find out. Let me call. Maybe someone knows where they are. And I get so focused. And before I know it, it's 12 o'clock and I haven't eaten. I can forget to eat. Now, some of you, that's not your problem. But some of you understand what I'm talking about. The reality is when I don't eat, and men, maybe you can help me out here. When I don't eat, I get a bit grumpy. All right, give me a solid amen, guys. Amen. See, we need to be fed. If you don't feed us, we just get, you know, we're just like little bear, you know, just what's going on? We need to be fed. Some of you are looking at me, what's going on? So if I don't eat, it's like I get a bit, well, you know, really and truly, I always say to someone, I'm the grumpy one, you know, Francis is the happy one, but more grumpier. But the reality is this, you know, you don't eat, you start to feel a bit, you won't get a good conversation out of me if I don't eat. I just don't want to talk. I was like, yep, no, yep. It's not, I go, if I'm tired and, you know, not eating. I was thinking about this. If you don't eat, you become weak. If you don't eat, if you got up tomorrow and you didn't eat all day, how many know you're going to be weak by the end of the day? Yeah. Some of you, if you don't eat by 10, you'd be weak. If you don't eat food, what happens to your body? You become run down. This is when you become susceptible to sicknesses and diseases and all of these things. Your immune system is breaking down. That's it, you know, so you get run down because you're not eating healthy. Eventually, if you don't eat, you're going to get sick. Your body will actually just get sick. And if you continue not to eat, sad to say, you would starve and die. I was reading an article about a guy, I think he's in Switzerland or somewhere like that. He survived 2 months without food. They say that the human body, if it had water, could go 2 months without food. How many know that I don't want to go 2 months without food, man? Imagine a 3-day fast that you feel. 2 months, my days. But just like how we need food, we need the Word of God. Listen to me. Just like how you and I need food, we need the Word of God. I want to preach a sermon, real soul food. And we're going to be really just talking about the Bible today. Matthew 4 verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, this is Jesus speaking, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. We pray, Father, for your presence. We pray, Father, that we would learn more about your word. Give us an appetite for your word, a love for your word. Father, I pray that you would anoint the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Father, after this, let us change our perceptive. Those that are not reading, those that have neglected, those, Father, that have not understand the deepness of it and the blessing of it. I pray tonight you would do a miracle, do a marvelous work far beyond what I could even comprehend by your Holy Spirit. And most of all, by the reading of your word, let Jesus be magnified. And all God's people said,
amen.
Praise God. Out of the mouth of babes. Hallelujah. We're going to have a good service tonight. Amen. Look at someone say it's going to be good tonight. Hey, it's going to be good, man. When the children are amening, it's going to be good. Okay, first of all, I want to go through some the I don't know how to say it, but this is like about the Bible. Well, let me say this. What do we actually know about the Bible? And so we're going to start there. What do we know about the Bible? The word Bible basically comes from the word biblios. And the word biblios really just means book. Biblios is connected to a place. And that place was where they grew this thing called papyrus. And papyrus is what they used to make like paper substance out of. That's where we get the word paper from, papyrus. And so the word biblios, which we get the word Bible, really just means book, because it's the place where they got this stuff, papyrus. See, some of you didn't know that. And so I'm educating you. And the reality is, after you've been saved a while, you should know this. Because someone will come to you, well, you know. And I've seen people, the word Bible just means book. So you could have a cooking Bible. People, cooking Bible, blasphemy. No, the word Bible means book. You could have a mechanic Bible, if they want to call it that. Because the word Bible is actually not a sanctified word, holy word. Obviously, we understand holy Bible. The Bible consists of 66 books. It's not just one book. It's 66 books divided New Testament and Old Testament. The Old Testament is before the New Testament. It's not equally divided. There's more Old Testament than New Testament. Now, these 66 books were penned by over 40 different authors. 40 different authors over the span of 1,500 years. This is why you know that the Bible is the Word of God. Because there has never been an endeavor where 66 books have been written by over 40 authors over the span of 1,500 years, and it remains a consistent story to it all. It was written by different men. Some of these are kings, princes, farmers, shepherds. Some of these different people. It's written in three languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, classic Greek, or Koine Greek. It was written on three continents. This is what we know about the Bible. The Bible that we read today is, where do we get it in English? Because it wasn't written in English. How many know it wasn't written in English? And so this is where many people will attack your faith or try to erode your faith by making comments about this. Well, let me settle your faith with some information. And this is factual information. We're going to get into the spiritual stuff, but we're dealing with the basic stuff here. Is that we have over 4,000 manuscripts to back up the Bible. Now, most historians, if they found 10 manuscripts, they would say this is something that adds authenticity to a historical fact. So if they found 10 manuscripts of Homer's Iliad, this is where we get Trojan and Troy and Crete and all of that from. This is where we receive all this information from. If they found 10, they would say this is a historical fact. We have 4,000 to back up our Bible. We have writings that go as far back, New Testament writings that actually exist right now, that go as far back as to about, I believe, 90 years after Christ, which is nothing. Why does that play a fact? Well, if people were making stories up, there would have only been a few generations where people could have said, no, that's not right. That's not right, that's not true. If someone says something, and so we understand the authenticity of Scripture. People will always say, the Bible is just a book written by men. Well, we have the thing of prophecy I spoke about. Prophecy is that you can predict something that there is no natural way of doing it. Now, there are many people that claim to have prophecy. Some of what you see in the Quran, they claim it's prophecy. Something to do with the blood and the clot and all of these things there. No, that's an observation. Prophecy is something that you could never have known. So in the book, as the Bible speaks about, God tells the prophets that, you know what? The children of Israel, tells Jeremiah, the children of Israel are going to be taken over by the Babylonians, and they're going to come and take them away. And that actually happened. It actually happened. It was prophesied. This is outside of the control of the prophet. This is not an observation. This is not, oh, the cycle of the sun and the moon. No, what this is prophecy. I spoke about Daniel. Prophecy, speaking about what was going to happen, and Daniel's prophecy is so precise. If you doubt anything about the Bible, if your mind is being attacked, if people are speaking about the Word of God, read the book of Daniel for yourself. Do a little study of history, and it will show you when you realize, hold up, Daniel was able to predict the next, over the next 1,000 years. Imagine if we said to you 1,000 years ago, predict what's going to happen now. Predict, or if we said right now, predict what's going to happen in the next 1,000 years. The smartest and the most cleverest of us couldn't do that. They didn't even know the credit crunch was coming. They didn't know Ebola was coming. Now they're catching up. Oh, let's go make some antidotes. After thousands of people have died. See, man cannot prophesy. That's why the stock market and monies and floods and all of these things, they don't know that. Daniel knows the next thousands of years. Knows about Babylon. Obviously, he was in it. Then he says the Persians are coming. Then he says the Greeks are coming. Alexander the Great. Even to the Pacifics. That if you know about Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great died young in relative terms. He died about in his 30s, early 30s. He conquered the known world in his early 30s. He dies mysteriously. Then when Alexander the Great dies, four generals take up. When you read in the book of Daniel, it speaks about that this leader is going to be cut down in his prime, and then there's going to be four that take his place. How did Daniel know this if it wasn't for God outside of his time domain explaining to Daniel and saying, listen, let me give you a revelation so that when you write, they know that this is not just you making it up. The manuscripts that we have, we've got so much of those things. There's another interesting thing for you to know about. It's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1940 something. And so the Dead Sea Scrolls, basically there was a little Arab kid throwing rocks and doing things. And he heard something break. He went in there. And what they would do is they would write down the scriptures. These Aquarian people, I think it was. And they're writing down the scriptures, the manuscripts. And they would roll them up and put them in jars. That's how they would protect. So the jar was like an iPhone case. And so they would put their manuscripts in the jar. And so what it was is they threw the stone in, the jar broke. They went and investigated. They found manuscripts. They found in there parts of the book of Isaiah. The parts of the book of Isaiah that they found is identical to the Isaiah in your Bible today. They date that those manuscripts are 1,000 years before Christ. So when they say, oh, Paul and the apostles changed the Bible, how come before they were ever born, before there was even a glint in their father's eye, we have those manuscripts in the King James Bible? Oh, no, you know, King James, he was a bad man. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, I don't know. That's got nothing to do with me. King James was a wicked man. Maybe he was. King James didn't translate the Bible. King James was the king when they authorized the Bible to be translated. Actually, the real name of the King James Bible is the Authorized Bible. That's what it is. See, it's just like when we had the Olympics, we had Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth, opening the ceremony or coming down or doing something. Was it the Queen Elizabeth Olympics? No. But she's the queen at the time. And so we understand she doesn't have any power, but she is our kind of figurehead for the country. So she would have that position there. The same is with King James. He was the guy at the time. He never translated the Bible. What they actually did is they got all the manuscripts together, because this is after the Renaissance. This is when Constantinople was lost. This is modern day Turkey. And so all of those people that were in there, Constantinople, Turkey, when the Muslims came in, the Christians came out with all these manuscripts. That's called the Renaissance. It means looking back, but basically it's come forward again. Knowledge that we thought was lost. When they get all these manuscripts, they say, we need to retranslate the Bible because things haven't been original here. They divide all the manuscripts that they've got. They divide them into three. They break up three groups of theologians from different backgrounds and different denominations. And they put them, some in Oxford, some in Westminster, Cambridge, I think. And what they do is they divide up all the manuscripts into three. They give them a third, them a third, them a third. They do their translation and then they swap it round. And they did it like that. So that no one man would have his influence over the scriptures. No one denomination, no one sect, no one opinion, but just a genuine article and understanding of what the Bible is. Listen, this is so you can have the Bible. Think of the extent men and God has allowed so that we could have the Word of God today. Men like William Tyndale was translating the Bible on the run. That he was betrayed and then they killed him. And then I can't remember exactly. And they killed him and then they burnt him and then they just shaked his ashes or did something. They just wanted to deal with the guy. He was translating the Bible on the run. We can't even read the Bible in our lunch hour. See, this is how our Bible came to us. And the reason why I've put this down, let me be honest with you, it's being recorded so that people can give this to people and understand and not be baffled. Oh, but King James and all of this. What does the Bible actually say about itself? 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible says that all scripture, say all scripture.
All scripture.
Say it again.
All scripture.
Is inspired of God. What that means is this is God breathed. This is God's word. This is not man's opinion. Let me give you another thing to think about. People say, oh, King James, you know. Well, in this book, it tells us to put Jesus before any king. If King James translated it, why would he say that? Not only that, in this Bible, it shows that those that have power are very corrupt. Why would he put that? See, if you doctor something or change something, you change it in your favor. Oh, this man. Why would man write a book condemning him to hell for the things he loves to do most? Because be honest with you, if this was you, you wouldn't put those things in there. There's a few pages I would rip out. You know that's the truth. I know, not me, I'm holy. Praise God, you can preach. God breathed. The Bible says all scripture is given. It's breathed by God. It's complete. It's not lacking in anything. It will make you. It corrects you. It reproves you. The Bible. The Bible speaks of itself and it puts the word of God into metaphor. Say metaphors. See, we're teaching you tonight, man. Some quick metaphors. We're running out of time. Wow. Psalms 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Think about that. The Bible says that the word is like a light. Think of what a light does. A light shines on something. It illuminates. It helps you to show you what's going on. The Bible says that the word of God illuminates. It gives you understanding. It shows you the way to go. Many times people, they're confused about the will of God. What should I do? Who should I marry? Where should I work? What should I do? Read the word of God. The word of God is a lamp unto your feet. People don't read, but they want to know. They're confused. They're making bad decisions and bad choices, ruining their life and doing things. Listen, you need the light. If we just turn off the lights now, turn off the light, say, get out of here. It would be pandemonium. People would be screaming, fighting, kicking, biting, doing everything. Falling over, falling under, falling everywhere. Because there's no light. And that's how some Christians are in their life. They're making all these mistakes. Listen, the word of God, not only is it a light. The Bible says, Jeremiah 23 verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The Bible says that the word of God is like a fire. A fire is something which consumes and purges. See, the word of God is like a fire. It will burn up everything. See, if there's wood, fire will just deal with that wood. If there's anything wooden in your life, meaning just carnal, temporal, the wrong things, the word of God will burn it out of you. And what about metal? Well, you know what it will do to gold and silver? It will turn it back to liquid so that you could actually see the pureness of it. It will melt it down. And so whatever's good in you, whatever God is doing in you, listen, with the more of the word of God, it sets you on fire, it starts to burn And what it does, it will separate the dross or the things in you that are just not right, hiding under the surface. When you see a block of gold, you think, oh wow, I love that block of gold. But then you melt it, set it on fire, and what will happen? It turns liquid, and then all the madness in it will come to the surface, and you can scoop it up, and then when you let it cool back down, that's solid, rich, pure gold. That's what the word of God does to us. You, inside, we can look at you, oh, good brother, good sister, shirt and tie, got a fade, beautiful eyebrows and weave. But then you read the word of God, see, under the preaching of God, and the word of God is like a fire. And you can come to service and you can look at me like, oh, nothing's going wrong. But you know the word of God is dealing with you on the inside. There's a fire shut up in your bones, burning. That's because of the word of God. James 1 verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And then he goes on to say, goes away and he forgets what he looks like. But the word of God is a mirror. The word of God reveals not just who you are by purging you, but it reveals yourself to yourself. That's what a mirror is used for. See, we can see you. We can see you. Imagine if there was no mirror. You'd never see yourself. You could have a big old booger just waggling in the wind, man. You'd be like, hey, praise God. How you doing, brother? Shaking your head. Hey. You know, you see someone that got a booger there and they're talking to you and they say, inhale, it goes up and it comes down. Hello, hello. It's like, man, geez. You don't know what to say. Oh, yeah, no. Like, it's there, it's not. It's there. You would never know. You go to the mirror. Have you ever gone somewhere, you're talking to people, shaking hands, you're cracking jokes, ha, ha, ha. And then you go and you look in the mirror and you're like, oh my days. You had a big bit of something in your mouth, a big bit of cold, I don't know what you had, cold on the side here. Someone like, oh, why did no one tell me? See, it reveals when you have a mirror. A mirror reveals you. See, you can think something about you that's just not true. I can think something about me that's just not true. I can be thinking, oh yeah, I'm so spiritual, I'm such a man of God, I'm the best. When I read the word of God, I'm like, ah. You can be like, oh, I'm the best wife in the world. Oh, he's so lucky he found me. Oh, yeah. He's praising God. Well, even if he died and went to heaven, he'd want to come back. And then you realize, you read the word of God, and you realize, hold up, I need a broom and a tall hat, a pointy hat. Because the word of God reveals what you are. Could be a guy here. Oh, I'm the best husband. You read the word of God and it starts to break you down. Ephesians 6 verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, the Bible says that the word of God is not just a light, a fire, a mirror. It could go on many other things, but it's a sword. That's an offensive weapon. This comes from a passage of scripture where it talks about the armor of God. The armor of God, it speaks about the breastplate, speaks about the shield, speaks about the helmet, speaks about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, speaks about girding your waist with truth, speaks about all these things. But the sword is the only offensive weapon. All the rest are defensive. All the rest are like defending you, keeping you. But the sword is the only one that's offensive. Listen, if you want to take ground, you've got to be offensive. You've got to be on the offensive to take ground. Jesus never left us here just to defend. Defend. Let's defend this little corner. Wait till Jesus comes. No, he wants us to take ground. He wants us to go forward. You cannot take ground without a sword. The sword. The word of God is like a sword that you can cut through lies. Cut through lies. What does the Bible say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you
free.
So let's think about it. Let's break that down for a minute. Truth sets us free. What's the opposite of truth? A lie. What's the opposite of free? Bound, prison, captured. Think about it. This is what the Bible says then. Lies are what captivate us. reason why we've got no freedom is because we're believing lies. Some of you are believing lies about yourself. The devil's been lying about you. You ain't no good. You'll never make it. You're not like them. He's been lying to you, and so you're now in a cage because lies are what take away our liberties and our freedom. I don't believe a Christian could be demon-possessed, but I believe a Christian could be on a one-track mind, meaning they believed a lie, and then they're bound. Yeah. That's what a Christian needs to do. Believe a lie. The devil whispers a lie enough into you that you start to believe it, and now you're bound. Listen how we set you free, how you set yourself free. Believe the word of God. Bring out your sword, cha-ching, ching, and you slice through every lie of the enemy, and you will be free. Yeah. But without the word of God, there is no freedom, because the only thing that fights the devil's lies is God's truth, and God's truth is his word. You defeat your enemy. This is what we love about it. Let me loosen my tie. I'm getting excited. See, I love the word of God. I've been so excited about preaching this word. I'm enjoying this. Amen. I'm going to listen to this. Say la hallelujah. I'm only joking. Yeah. This is the issue here. Think about this. Satan comes to Jesus to tempt him. Jesus fights the enemy. He's fighting the enemy. Jesus doesn't bring down lightning. Crack. Like Zeus. Greek mythology. Jesus don't do that to defeat the enemy. Jesus doesn't start to wrestle with him and you know, just start doing magic, lightning. You kick? Dragon? Some of you don't know what that is. Don't worry. You're like, where is that in the Bible? It's not. I thought this was about the word. Don't worry. Turn to someone and say, ask someone later. Amen. What's the point I'm making? This is the point I'm making. What Jesus used was the word. Jesus used the word. That means what Jesus used to defeat the enemy, me and you can use. Each time the devil's coming at Jesus, Jesus says, is it not written? Is it not written? Is it not written? When the devil comes to you, you don't need fireballs and lightning bolts. All you need is your sword and say, is it not written? Is it not written? Light, fire, mirror, word. Do your own study. There's many more metaphors. Time would not allow me to go through them all. Let me move on to this. We need the word of God. Look at someone and say, you need it. Look back and say, no, you need it. Listen to what it says here. But every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need the word like you need food. You need the word of God like you need food. The Bible describes itself as food. 1 Peter 2 verse 2. As newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This is what inspired me. The Bible says when a new Christian comes into the church and they get saved and they want to grow, what you need to give them is the word. The word is what's going to do, is going to make them grow. It's the word. It's the milk. The Bible says that the word of God is like milk. It's feeding you. You're growing. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Again, the Bible is saying that the word of God is like food. See, the word of God is what helps you to grow. How many want to grow in Christ? See, this is why we see people that get saved, but they're not growing. This is what it is. We've got a lot. We have people getting saved all the time in this church. If everybody that got saved in this church basically stayed in this church, we would be back there. We would open up that wall. We would say to Deeper Life, give us those 1,000 seats and put people on the balcony as well. The issue is people are making a declaration of faith, but they're not growing. It's the word of God that makes you grow. It makes you spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. Say spiritually mature.
Spiritually mature.
See, it's the word of God that will do that. See, if you're not reading your Bible, and the Bible is not a central point in your life, if you're not feeding yourself with the word of God, you're not going to grow. Just like if you don't feed, if you don't eat food, you won't grow. If you don't feed yourself on the word of God, you won't grow. And what happens is, you're just spending time in with Christ. But don't feel comfortable just because you're spending time with Christ. Oh, I've been saved 3 years. Judas was with Jesus 3 years. That don't mean nothing. Judas was with Jesus for over three years. That doesn't mean, I've been here since 19. What we want to know, are you growing? See, when a new person gets saved, they've got worldly ways on them. Because being saved is a journey. You just get saved, a new person might come into the church, they get saved, they've got worldly ways, they listen to worldly music, they've got worldly language, they're doing worldly things. We wouldn't say they're carnal. We would just say they're a new convert. They're a new believer. You can't go around calling new believers carnal. Did you hear what they said? They're carnal. No, they're new. That's what it is. They're new. They're newborn babies. Newborn babies puke on themselves. Newborn babies fill their nappies. Newborn babies cry when things don't go their way. A newborn baby, that's what they do. If you want them to grow, you give them the milk of the word of God so that they grow. But if you're not giving yourself the word of God and you're not feeding yourself on the word of God, what happens is you're spending time, but you're not growing mature. Someone who's been saved 6 months now, a year, and there are certain things, then we could say, you're carnal. That's the scripture in Hebrews. He says, by now you ought to know some things that you don't know. See, a carnal person is a person who's confessed Christ, but they're just not growing in Christ. You grow by the word of God. If the word of God is like food, not only does it help you to grow, but it gives you strength. How many of food gives you strength? When you eat food, it gives you strength. It helps you. If you know anything about being an athlete, athletes consume a vast amount of calories. If you know about guys that go to the gym, protein. You could tell a guy, I went up to a guy the other day, you're taking protein, isn't it? I knew straight away, man. I was like, my day. The other day you look like, I said, how did that happen, man? That's protein. See, when you eat food, there's protein in it. When you eat meat, I like chicken. I like to consume chicken. Chicken. Give me chicken. Because chicken has got protein in it. So if you go to the gym and you're eating chicken, your muscles are going to get bigger and stronger. The Bible says that the Christian life is like running a race. A man that runs a race must feed himself. How can you run this race when you're not feeding yourself on the word of God? You're exhausted. You're like, oh, it's so hard. Whoa, this Christianity thing is tough. It's hard. You've only done 2 steps. He says, run this race. Fight the good fight. If you're going to be if you was to go into the gym, you have to fight. Listen, you need some energy, man. You need some carbs. You need some protein. You need something inside of you. But it's too many Christians not feeding themselves on the word of God. Not growing strong. They're weak. And the devil, they come up against the devil, and the devil just says, shut your mouth. Sit down. Devil just telling you, hey, bro, look at that. No, I'm not looking at it. Devil just grab you. I told you to look. Boy. And before you know it, you're looking. Every woman that walks past. Okay. No strength. The word of God. You're walking down the street. You're looking nice, sister. And a guy, hey. Woo. Starts to do, I don't know what they do now. Yeah. You'd be giving out your number. Stop giving out your number. You need some strength. Some word of God to resist. People are always depressed. You ever met them? Always depressed. Listen, we go through the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't live there. We don't live there. Go through it, bro. Go through it, sister. Oh, I'm depressed. Always depressed. You've got to feed yourself on the word of God. It gives you strength, helps you to run. Not only does food help you grow, gives you strength, it keeps you healthy. Food is what gives you healthy. See, when you eat the right food, listen, I'm going to do a whole series, and I'm going to live in healthy. And I'm going to amalgamate some spiritual and some physical. But we're not ready for that yet. I need to... Listen, but when you eat healthy, you know, like you eat fruit, in certain fruits you get vitamin C. Vitamin C boosts your immune system. See, when you're in the Word of God and you're reading the Bible, you're getting vitamin C, vitamin Christ. Vitamin Christ. And what vitamin Christ will do, it boosts your immune system. So you're not getting sick with sin every minute and compromise. There are too many Christians, they've got low protection because they don't consume enough of the Word of God. This is why bitterness, they keep catching it. Bitterness. We've just dealt with that one. Have you forgiven them now? From 1974. Have you forgiven them? Yes, I've forgiven them, Pastor. And then no sooner have they said they forgive, they're just about to walk out of the church, someone kind of just looks at them funny. Huh? Pastor, I need to speak to you. What's happening? What's happening? What's happened? What's happened? Oh, so-and-so looked at me funny. Yeah, I think they had like an eyelash in their eye. No! This is what I'm saying about it. Listen. You're catching it again. Susceptible. The people that catch, you know, selfishness. See, you must digest food for it to bring benefits to you. How many know we could get all the food in Asda's and rub it all over you? And it would do nothing. How many know it would do nothing to you? We could rub it all over you, bring everything out, put it on top of you, put a can, bury you under a mountain of food, and it would do nothing until you digest it. You've got to digest the Word of God. And I was thinking about this. If you're going to digest the Word of God, do you want to know how you digest the Word of God first? Are you sure you want to know? Maybe I'll just pack up, let you go home now. No? Okay, amen. You've got to approach the Word of God with humility. You've got to approach it with humility. When you come to this book, you've got to come with humility and say, God, I don't know what I need to know. Too many people come to the Word of God looking for places where God agrees with them. You've got to come to the Word of God and open it and say, God, whatever you say, then say it. Whether I agree with it or don't agree with it, it's truth, it's right. I'm the one who's bent, you're the one who's straight. I'm the one who needs to be put fixed, you're the one to fix me. See, the Bible says that in Matthew 9 verse 17, I'm not going to read it, speaks about new wine. You can only put new wine into new wineskins. This means when you come to the Word of God, you can't come to the Word of God with your own preconceptions. You can't come to the Word of God and say, oh, I'm going to tell the Word of God what I... No. You need to obviously study and find out what's true. But once you find out what's true and what the Bible says, you need to bow to the Word of God. If the Word of God says, don't lie, don't lie. If the Word of God says, don't steal, don't steal. If the Word of God says, love your enemy, then you love your enemy. You can't, oh, well, this and that. No. See, the issue would be this. The Bible speaks about in Matthew 13 about four different grounds. And the Bible says the seed is being thrown out, but it doesn't actually produce any fruit. Because the ground, it's nothing to do with the seed, it's the ground. The ground is your heart. See, if you're going to receive and grow, you need to digest the Word of God. And that's all to do with your heart. Look at someone and say, it's about your heart. This is why people can sit in the same church for the same amount of time and one grows and one remains the same. Because it's nothing to do with the preaching. It's nothing to do with the surroundings, the music, the worship, the projector, the sound, the speakers. It's to do with your heart. Because Jesus says there's four types of ground. There's the wayside ground where the enemy steals it. There's one where it grows but it doesn't have any root. Comes up quick. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love everything. But there's no root. There's another one where it goes in but it's sown with weeds. Cares of the world are with the Word of God. And the cares of the world strangle it. And so you're trying, I'm trying to read, but the cares of this world are strangle it. Let me give you some tools of digesting the Word of God. The first is daily reading. This is something that I adopted very early on. I mean, when I say very early, I mean after being saved a few weeks, I embarked upon daily reading. Now, I'm not going to stand here and lie to you and say I've read my Bible every day for 18 years. No, I've missed days. There's times where I've had to get back on track again. You started those year planning, and you're like, my days, at the end of this week, I need to read like about the whole of October. But I'll be honest with you, more than anything, I've been consistent. Daily reading. If you want to grow, you need to give yourself to reading the Bible daily. Whether that's a verse a day, it's going to take you a long time to get through the Bible. Or a chapter a day, or five chapters a day. There's some of you here, you haven't read your Bible for weeks. That's the honest truth. And I'm not, listen, please receive the spirit I'm saying this in. No, that's not what it is. I know I can become animated sometimes. But let me say this now. It's a strategy from hell to keep you from the word of God. You haven't read your word. Leave this place today. Come to the altar at the end and say, you know what, God, I'm going to commit to daily reading. Not just daily reading, but studying. Studying the Bible. This is something which is a slightly deeper thing. There are many things. Get study aids. Thompson's Chain Reference Bible. ESV Study Bible. There's other Bibles you can get. Other books. What do we study, Pastor? Study a topic. Pick one topic, even if it takes you the whole year. Study love. What does the Bible say about love? Read the different scriptures about love. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? What does the Bible say about money? That's topical studies. Or you could do a study on a character. You could study Paul's life. You could study Moses' life. You could study Abraham's life. But you study the Word of God. You could do a book study, meaning let's study one of the books of the Bible. One of the things I was speaking about to some of the guys, you could do a study on the book of Romans. I preach for the whole book of Romans. We're going to put that online, and chapter by chapter, and you could listen to those sermons again and spend a year and go through the book of Romans so that you would know who wrote it, when it was wrote, who they wrote to, what it was about, what are the key things, where does it change, what is the ethos of it? You should know that. You should know these things. The more you know this, the richer you become, the stronger you become. Not only reading, studying, meditating. What is this? What do you mean by meditating? I'm not... No. We don't want no chalice. Light up the chalice. We don't want none of that. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about meditation, what we're talking about is you pick a passage of scripture and you start to just go through it bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit. Say, for instance, for me, I remember being saved a few months and I remember starting to meditate on Ephesians 2 verse 20. I'll paraphrase it. I haven't written it down. But basically it says, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless not I, but Christ. But the life that I now live is Christ living in me. And then he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God by thinking that by my own work, salvation can be obtained. What is he saying? You have to study that. I was thinking, what is he saying? As I read it about 20 times, that little passage of scripture. And really what it means is the old Courtney is on the cross. But Courtney really didn't die. But what's happened is, Courtney no longer lives. Christ lives in me. Where I go, what I do, what I say is Christ now. Because that's my salvation. I'm not saved because I'm a good person or I do good things. Because if you could be saved by good works, then why would Christ have to die? I remember meditating on Romans 4 verse 19. You read through Abraham there. What does the Bible say? It says there that Abraham speaks about faith, being strong in faith, staggered not at the promises of God, considered not himself the weakness of himself or Sarah's womb, but was fully persuaded what God said he could do. You're looking at me like I've just walked off a spaceship. But let me give you the application of it. What it means is this. This is what faith is. Abraham never looked at his own situations. If he wouldn't look at his bank account if he needed to pay bills. He wouldn't look at what the doctor said if he needed healing. He wouldn't look at his kids if they were rebelling, thinking they were going to stay rebellious. He did not consider the deadness of the circumstance. What he did, he became unreasonable to those things. And what he did is he didn't stagger at the promises. He didn't fret. He didn't pause. He went straight forward, being strong in faith. He was fully persuaded. fully persuaded that what God had promised, not only would he do, but he's able to do. See, when you meditate, that goes deeper into your heart. When you see them building a building, they want to build the foundation. They get these poles and they use this machine that drives them down. It goes bang, bang, bang. It keeps banging all day, driving these things deep down. See, you have to read some things and bang them into your spirit so that they're driven deep down. If you went to one of those building sites and you tried to pull up one of those things, you can't get it up. See, many times we only read the Bible, we just put it on the surface. We just laid down. Yeah, that foundation is heavy steel, but they didn't just lay it on the ground. You could come with a car and lift it up. They put it in. When you will meditate, it's like you've driven it deep in. The devil comes and he tries to steal it, and he's trying to pull it out of you, and it can't come out. Can't come out. See, many times the devil has tried to discourage me, but he can't come out. Because I've meditated on things. Some of you need to meditate on some of the truths of scripture that deal with your own issue. So that when the devil comes, there are many Christians, the devil's just picking up truth, throwing it out. It's truth. But unless it's meditated, they read daily, study, meditate, discuss. Do you know that's how you remember discussing the word of God? Too many Christians, they're discussing their nonsense. Listen, nothing wrong with discussing hair, dresses, cakes, all of these marriage things. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with discussing football and Formula One and boxing. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you discuss, you're going to walk away leaving empty. Imagine going into a restaurant and you just keep reading the menu, reading the menu, reading the menu, and you leave. Listen, if I'm hungry, I could come into a restaurant and I could meet you, shake your hand, you could tell me some jokes, I'd be laughing. But how many know I leave empty if I don't eat? And there are many people, they fellowship with one another, but you leave empty because you never discuss the word of God. It's almost like a swear word. What have you been reading lately? Super spiritual. Super spiritual. Guess we're not worthy. Listen, the Bible says, if we know it's the last days, we should be discussing scripture. I was reading this. This is what I was reading, discussing. Can I say, in the early days of my salvation, what kept me? I was thinking about this, myself and Pastor Toss, we was always discussing scriptures. I was thinking the other day in the conference, we were crazy, man. I remember there was four of us, and we just said, you know what, let's preach to one another. This two tonight, two the next night. You get a week. Go, and we just came, we turned up Friday night. Okay, I'm going to preach to three of you. This is my sermon. I'm sweating, I'm preaching in the front room. Next guy, the guy come and preach, and then we do it all cool. Let's pray. Always discussing the word of God. Always talking about the word of God. This is why, listen. This is why I love to talk about the word of God. Many of you know, when I went to Tucson, I had an opportunity to sit down with Pastor Warner and to spend the whole day. Listen, I would pay £2,000 to do that. Some of you, £2,000? I could use £500 of that for a Gucci belt. Another. Listen, for me to feed my soul with someone discussing the word of God, expounding the word of God, I love it. One of the reasons why I used to like to hang with Pastor Jay and Pastor Simeon and Pastor Peter when they were just disciples. And, you know, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but they weren't like from my background. They didn't dress like me. It wasn't like they were, you know, they look weird. But when I would spend time with them and I would go out with them and I would sit with them, they would talk about the word of God. Yeah. Saint, do you discuss the word of God one with another? See, many Christians are starving themselves to death. You're not reading the word of God, you're starving yourself to death. Your spirit man is dead. There's only you in there. There's no spirit man in there. And you come to church, you go to fellowships, and it's just you. And this is why sometimes it causes friction. Because it's what you think. Well, this is what I've always done. This is the way I am. This is what I think. The problem is there's no Bible there. You know, one of my favorite sayings is, where's that in the Bible? If you know me at all, I'll say that. Where's that in the Bible? That's what I'm going to ask you. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that behavior in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? Because that's really what I've built, tried to build this church on. Bible. Not my personality, not me, not my opinion. Bible. Let me close with this. How many know it's our highest achievement to know Jesus? Amen. To know Jesus, you need to know the Word. You could be in ministry. You could be in ministry in this church. But if you're not reading your Bible, you're not getting to know Jesus. You could trick us for a while. Listen, I'm easily tricked. Let me be honest with you. I think you're a whole man of God, woman of God, wow. But if you're not reading your Bible, you're not getting to know Jesus. You may be functioning in activities. Do you know many of the activities that are going on in the church we could pay people to do? We could pay ushers. You could pay people to bring people to their seats. You could pay people to twist the knobs on the computer. We could even pay people to look after children. That's not the full measure. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not coming to know Jesus, because the Bible says that Jesus is the Word. What do we know? John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. We cannot have relationship with God without revelation. Let me repeat that. You cannot have relationship with God without revelation. What do I mean? Unless God reveals himself to us, we cannot know him. You cannot know God by just looking at the stars. They declare his glory, but we cannot know him. We cannot know God by just looking at a tree. You cannot look at a tree and know, wow, God loves me, I'm a sinner, Christ died on the cross for me, I need to repent, begin sanctification, end is glorification, heaven is for eternity. You can't look at a tree and know that. God has to reveal it to us. The Word of God is the revelation. We had a guy come to our church one time. Someone invited him. He was in the men's D. I remember him. And he said, oh, if you're really spiritual, people will just know you're a Christian by looking at you. You don't even have to say nothing. Nonsense. Nonsense. Nonsensical. Because Jesus is the Word. Jesus came preaching the Word. The Bible is God's revelation on who he is. And if you're ever going to get to know somebody, you've got to listen to them. Did you know that? If you're ever going to get to know someone, you've got to listen to them. If you love somebody, you'll listen to them. How many here, actually, don't answer the question. Just let me answer the question, but don't respond under anything. I just want you to hear it. How many of you here love God? I want you to think about this. How many of you here really love God? Because if you love God, you will love his Word. You cannot say you love God and you do not love his Word. You cannot say you love God and you do not love his Word. Can a husband say he loves his wife? And from the day he got married, imagine we have Matthew and Joanna here with us. And we found out that since Sunday, Matthew has not listened or talked to Joanna at all. He stood up here and said all these words. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Made his video. But he does not listen. We would say that's not love. How then can we say we love God and we neglect this book? This is God trying to communicate and saying, this is who I am. See, there is benefits in knowing God's Word. When you know God's Word, you know Jesus. See, we got to know Jesus, church. This is what a strong Christian is, someone who knows Jesus. Not knows the pastor, not knows all the fellowship, not knows who started it. Listen, you may not know who started Potter's House. You may not know who started Rotherhithe Church. You may not know who preached in the conference. You may not know all the ins and outs. Who cares? You can get to know that or not know that. That's not the issue. The issue is this. Do you know Jesus? Because when you know Jesus, you know him. You do not want to sin against him. And when you do sin against him, you're broken and repented. But you only know that by knowing the Word. You know the gospel. You know that you've been loved and redeemed. You know that there's hope. You know that you're going to get to heaven, not because of what you've done, but because of what he did. You'll know that he's always walking with you. that he loves you. He would never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how dark and dingy your situation is, he's right there beside you, holding you, supporting you. He's there. But unless you know the word, you don't feel that. Unless you know the word, you do not know the promises. Before I got saved, I felt this book just condemned me for doing all the things I like to do. Once I got saved, I realized, nah, this is the A to Z, the Tom Tom, the promise book, the treasure chest of life is in here. I'm claiming every promise in there. I'm wringing it out. You know, like when you wring out a towel and you get every little drop out? That's what I'm wringing this out, for every promise of fruitfulness and blessing and peace of mind, financial blessing, marriage blessing, everything that's in here. I'm searching it out to find it. This book will change you. This book will change you. This is a supernatural book. This is not like any book. This is a supernatural book. The more you read it, the more you want to read it. The more you read it, the more you want to read it. Listen, this book will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. Yeah. You're struggling right now with issues and temperaments and things. Get into this book. Yeah. It will change you. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. It says living. This word is living. See, when you read the Bible, it's doing a miracle inside of you all the time. When you come to the Bible with an open heart, humble, and say, God, I want to change. I want to know what you're saying. I want to know you. If you will come to it with that mindset, it will change you. It will revolutionize you. Not only will you grow, but you will do great things for God. The Word of God is alive. And you need to feed yourself the word of God. This is real soul food. I like every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.